As we continue our series of the promise, 2K19, the promise, the church promise that we are claiming in this year 2019, the promise that is not specific to a certain period of time, but a promise that we can claim not only in this year, but throughout our life to be able to know who this God is, who promises, the God who promises, and also the God who fulfills his promise, promise giving and promise fulfilling God. May the Lord prepare our hearts to the listening of his word. Let that be our prayer. As we sang this, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, it is not for the sake of a traditional thing that we need to sing a song before meditating on the word so that we can do something else. No. Everything that we do has to be done with meaning. And even the song that we have sung is a way and a manner in which it is a prayer asking God to turn my attention towards him and his word. Though I may be standing here, may God speak to each one of us, not my words, but the word of God may be proclaimed to each one of us, because my words, human words, have no value. But the word of God will have its work in each one of us, and that is what our prayer is. And we've been meditating on the chapter of Jeremiah chapter 32 for the past few weeks earlier as well, when we entered into this new year. And last time when we met together on I think a couple of weeks ago, we have gone through the first sermon in this particular series, where it was titled New Covenant, that he's the one who will give us a new heart and a new spirit, that he will be our God and we will be his people. If you recollect that, that's wonderful. Otherwise, you can go back and listen to the sermon online. Today, we are going to continue this in Jeremiah chapter 32. If you can open your Bibles also, that will be great, while we have it in our sermon notes. The reason why I'm asking us to look at Jeremiah chapter 32 in our Bibles is that earlier, in the previous time when we meditated upon this series, that we meditated upon verse 38 and 39. Verse 38 and 39, where it says, they shall be my people, I'll be their God, I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. Remember that? Remember that? That he's the God who will give one heart and one way to fear him always. It is for our good and for the good of our children after us as well. Now we will continue after 38 and 39 and verse 40, which is the prime verse for this particular promise 2K19. Shall we read this together as it is projected? All together, please, shall we do it? I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I'll put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. What a wonderful God he is. Though we took only the first four lines for the printing of the church promise, there is few more words that are included in this particular verse, and that is what we are looking at holistically. So please note it down. I will make an everlasting covenant. That's the title of the sermon today. Last time we meditated on the new covenant, and this time it is everlasting covenant. I will make an everlasting covenant. Note it down in your sermon notes. I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I'll put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. So I hope you've noted it down. Let's read this in other languages. I hope the microphones are passed along. Shall we read this in Telugu language altogether, please, those of us who can read it aloud?
Nenu variki melu cheyatamu anukuntunnattu nityamaina nibandhananu varito cheyuchunnanu varu nannu vidavakundunnattu vari hrudayamulalo naa edala bhayabhaktulu puttinchadaru.
Wow, wonderful, right? For those of us who understand this language, it's the same thing. Let's do this in Hindi language now, please.
Unka
भला करना न छोड़ूंगा और अपना भय में उनके मन से ऐसा उपजाऊंगा कि वे कभी मुझे से अलग होना न चाहेंगे.
Wow. Thank you. Let's do this in Urdu, please. Let's do this in Tamil, please. Okay, I think by the time the microphone was passed along to you, you finished it. All right, good. So it's very important for us to understand it if we know multiple languages. If there are, I know, I wish we'll add more if possible. There's Kannada as well and other languages. If we can do that, that'll be great. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. And that is what the focus of our attention is. And we are trying to meditate upon it a little deeper. We could just read it and leave it, but I think it's very important to understand God's word a little more. And we have a God, just want to let you know, that he's a God who is an everlasting God. The word eternity or everlasting is very closely knit with our relationship with God. He's a God who is an everlasting God. He's a God who loves us with an everlasting love. That's what it says in Jeremiah chapter 31 as well. He's a God who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this particular word everlasting is fully embedded in our relationship with God, to the extent of even considering the covenant that he has made, the new covenant that he has established, and the way in which that new covenant is being explained to us, even in this verse 40, that he will make an everlasting covenant with his people. Everlasting covenant. And that is what our focus is. And today, we are going to look at two primary headings in terms of understanding this everlasting covenant. And the first one is God's will, and the second one is God's work. God's will and God's work. In terms of his everlasting covenant, there are two things that we can really clearly recognize as part of this verse that we are meditating upon. God's will and God's work. Very important. And this will of God is such a great topic, primarily among those who are yet to get married. That is when a lot of people try to focus their attention on trying to find God's will. Oh, whom should I marry, Lord? Help me to know what is your will in my life. Yes, it's wonderful. Knowing God's will is only one part of the will of God. Second part is to be able to do God's will as well. It's very important. And those of us who are looking up to God for his will to be accomplished in our lives, may he reveal his will in our lives as well. Not only during a certain period of time that we need to know, but every day of our life, we need to know the will of God in our lives. God's will is revealed through his word, the Bible says. That his will is what is revealed in his word. And also, we know that his will is established or confirmed through other people of God as well as the circumstances that happen around us. That is what the will of God is. That can be another sermon or series that we can focus our attention upon. But back to this particular verse that we are meditating about, God's will. So if you see here in verse 40, there are multiple places where it says, I will. This is another kind of an understanding of God's will. Many times we think, oh God, what is your will in my life? But he is saying, I will. When he says, I will, it is God's will. We don't sometimes recognize that part. We always think, what is his God's will in my life in terms of this situation, in my job, in my health, in my immigration, in my marriage, and many things. Yes, God reveals his will, no doubt about it. But there is something beyond the earthly things that we are looking at, that he will do it. And he is the one who is doing it. I will. So let's note it down. The three things that we can see here in this particular verse 40. First thing, note it down. I will make an everlasting covenant. That is God's will. It's his will. He's not taking our permission. He is saying, I will make an everlasting covenant. I will make an everlasting covenant. Nithyamaina nibandhananu varito cheyuchunnanu. I am the one, and he is the one who is doing this. Yeah, vacha bandunga. He is the one who is making that everlasting covenant. And secondly, you might have already figured it out as to what it is. It says, I will not turn away to do them good. It's a negative connotation of what he will not do. That means he will do good. He is a God who will make an everlasting covenant. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And then I will not turn away from them to do them good. If you see your sermon notes, the first three lines of that verse, Jeremiah 32, 40, starts with I will. You see that? I will make an everlasting covenant. I will not turn away from them to do them good. And thirdly, that we can note it down, I will put the fear of me in their hearts. I will put the fear of me in their hearts. This is God's doing. It is God's will. According to his will, he's doing it. Something very important to know. Many times we don't recognize these as the will of God. It is God's will. And how he does it, according to his sovereign will, he will do it. And he's the one who is doing it. If it was us, I don't know what could have happened in terms of the connection or, oh Lord, how about this? Why can't you do this? Why don't you do this way? It'll get messed up. But God is saying, I will do this. I will make an everlasting covenant. I will not turn away from them to do them good. And then I will put the fear of me in their hearts. What a wonderful God we have, that we can really praise him and thank him, worship him, for he is a God who does all this. It's God's will. God's will that he wants to make an everlasting covenant. Covenant is such a dear word. And that covenant is a testament or something that is established with between two parties. Even a marriage relationship is also called a covenant relationship. And that is what it's very important for us to recognize. God himself was telling, if you remember, I was a husband to them, and the way in which he was talking in the previous sermons that he was talking about marriage relationship is very important for us to understand as well. That relationship that is established is a covenantal relationship. And I came across this article and I thought I'll share it with you. Listen to this carefully. Marriage is the only school where you get the certificate before you start. Marriage is the only school where you get the certificate before you start. It's also a school where you will never graduate. It's a school without a break or a free period. It is a school where no one is allowed to drop out. It is a school where you will have to attend every day of your life. It is a school where there is no sick leave or holidays. It is a school founded by God. It is a school founded by God on the foundation of love. The walls are made of trust. The door made of acceptance. The windows made out of understanding. The furniture made out of blessings. The roof made out of faith. Be reminded that you are just a student, not the principal. God is the only principal. Even in times of storms, don't be unwise and run outside. Keep in mind that this school is the safest place to be. Never go to sleep before completing your assignments for the day. Never forget the C word, communicate. Communicate with your classmate and with the principal. If you find out something in your classmate, the spouse in this scenario, if you find out something in your classmate that you do not appreciate, remember your classmate is also just a student, not a graduate. God is not finished with him or with her yet. So take it as a challenge and work on it together. Do not forget to study the holy book, the main textbook of this school. Start each day with a sacred assembly and end it with the same way. You remember school assembly? Sometimes you will feel like not attending classes, yet you have to. When tempted to quit, find courage and continue. Some tests and exams may be tough, but remember, the principal knows how much you can bear, and yet it's a school better than any other. It's one of the best schools on earth. Joy, peace, and happiness accompany each lesson of the day. Different subjects are offered in this school, yet love is the major subject. After all the years of theorizing about it, like theory, now you have a chance to practice it. To be loved is a good thing, but to love is the greatest privilege of them all. Marriage is a place of love, so love your spouse. More grace from God. And it keeps on going. Such is the kind of marriage relationship. And God wanted to connect that marriage relationship between a husband and wife to his relationship, Christ and church. He connected that relationship. The most preeminent in terms of human relationships is a marriage relationship between a husband and wife. And God gave that example, or he related his relationship with his people as a husband has a relationship with the wife, or the vice versa. And that is a covenant that he has established. Giving the certificate before itself to say that I'm making an everlasting covenant with you. I will do this. I will turn away from them. It is not about I want you to do it. Yes, God is expecting certain things in our life, but he is initiating it. He is initiating it, and that is what you and I need to be able to focus upon. So first thing that we learn today is God's will. And the second thing that we can understand is his will is not just thinking that I want to do it, I will do it, I will do it, and he's just kept quiet. No. Many times, the kind of promises that are told, I do, I do, I do. Sometimes, you know, not sometimes, but during the time when the husband and wife were getting married on that wedding day, they exchange their vows. That is saying, or in other words, when they say I do, it's I will do. It doesn't say, if you do it, then I will do it. No, it's unconditional. I will. Will you be? I will. Or in other words, I do. That is by words. It has to be shown through action as well. The day when we have promised, or God had promised, is speaking. I will do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. Yes, I'll do it, I'll do it. But not only promising God, but promise fulfilling God in terms of his work, God's work. Let us look at that. The first thing that you can note down under God's work is salvation. Salvation. God's work, here it says, God's work for you. He is the one who is doing it for you. He is the one who has come down into this world to save us from our sins. When he said, I will make an everlasting covenant, it is not that he just spoke in it and left it, but he took the steps in order to fulfill his promise by saving us from our sins. For our sins, for our good sake, he has done it. He has come down into this world to save us from our sins. In the Old Testament, this is a prophetical covenant that is fulfilled in the New Testament. That is what we have learned about the New Testament. In the New Testament, God, his covenant that he has established is through himself coming down into this world in the form of flesh. God himself coming down in the form of flesh, he is represented as a son of God. God himself coming. Yehovah coming to save us from our sins is Yeshua. Yeshua is Yehovah saves. Yehovah Shua means Yehovah saves. And he is the one, not the one who has a name, Yeshua or Yehoshua, but he himself is the Yehoshua. Matthew chapter 1 says, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He, that particular person who is going to be born, he is the one who will save us from our sins. Not the name saying Jehovah saves, but he himself is Jehovah who saves us from our sins. And that is what the salvation of God is. We are saved. Ephesians chapter 2 is a very well-known verse. Please open your Bibles and let's see Ephesians chapter 2. We have gone through the Bible study recently as well last year. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. Please read.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
For by grace you have been saved through faith. This grace and faith are the attributes of God, and He is the one who has done it. I will. He is the one who has done this for us. He is the one who has done the work of salvation for us. He saved us from our sins. He is the one who saves us, my dear brothers and sisters. He has done it for our sake. For our sake, He came down into this world. He is not just telling, I will be there, I will bless you, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. He didn't remain there, but He showed His promise by coming down to us. He did it. He is not just a God who speaks, but He's a God who shows what He speaks. He's a God who just doesn't tell, as it says in Jeremiah chapter, that I have loved you with an everlasting love. But how did He show that everlasting love? By coming down into this world. He showed His love. He spoke His love. He showed His love. We should be able to learn these important principles of not just speaking, but also showing through our actions or through work. God's work for you. God's work for you. Secondly, note it down, sanctification. And that is what He is doing again. It is not salvation is done by God and sanctification is done by us. The Bible says here that He is the one who sanctifies. He works in us. He works in us. Very important. Let's see that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Please read. God who is at work in you. The sanctification of God's work in you is what is very essential for us. He has done the work for you by dying for us on the cross and to die for us and take the punishment of our sins on the cross of Calvary. He was buried and rose again for our sake in order to be able to show forth His victory over death. But also, while we are here on this earth, He is doing the work of sanctification in our lives as well. And that is what makes us to be able to recognize what God is doing in my life. He's still working on me. He's still working in me. And to be able to recognize that He is the one who is doing it. We are not a principal. We are not a graduate. We are still a student. We are learning. We are learning day after day, day by day, day by day. He's strengthening us. He's helping us to be able to get better in our lives, to move towards holiness, to move towards perfection in our lives. He is the one who is doing the work in us. Salvation is not our works that we can boast about. Even sanctification is His work in us. Remember that. Remember that, my dear brothers and sisters. There is nothing that we can boast about sanctification that, oh, I'm the one who is doing all the work. God took care of the salvation. I'll take care of the sanctification. No. We continue to depend on God even from sanctification perspective. What does sanctification mean? The word sanctify means to be able to set apart. To be able to be set apart, separated from the things of this world. He is the one who is doing that in me. He is the one who is doing that in me. Important to be able to note. And then, the third thing that you and I can learn is service. Service. God's work through you. God is enabling us to be involved in His ministry, to be able to serve Him. God is working through me. You understand that? God is working for me. God is working in me. God is working through me. When we are involved in the various ministries, various ways in which we are serving God, it is not that I'm doing it all by myself. I will do it. No. God is working through me in order to be able to serve you. Something to be able to recognize it. It's God who's working again. Do you see that? When we look at all this, it's all about Him, my dear. It's all about Him. He is working in me, he's working through me, and he's the one who is doing everything for me. And that is what, when we focus our attention, that is why this whole time that we gather together, it's called a worship service. Though first hour is focused on worshiping him through songs and individual ways in which we open our lips to worship him, the entire service is called worship service. It's not that 1 hour is done, I'm no longer going to worship him, I'm going to do my work now. No. Even the word of God that we are meditating should reflect upon who he is. Let me tell you, God is constantly reminding me over and over again that I need to focus upon him and to worship him. Be it a Bible study to worship him, be it a Sunday worship service, a second hour to worship him, anytime, all the time, I need to worship him. Because he's revealing himself to me. When he reveals so much to me and you, we just cannot stop worshiping him, my dear. You just can't say, I did not get a chance to worship him in the morning. A lot of people were doing one after the other, so I cannot worship him. No, even right now, as we meditated on his word, you can keep worshiping God. Lord, I thank you, Lord. Thank you for the work of salvation in me. The work you have done for my sake. That I cannot do myself. Sanctification work that you are doing, the cleansing part. Lord, I'm not able to search me, O God. See this, there is anything wicked within me and lead me to the way everlasting. The last verse of Psalm 139. He's the one who is the best way in which he can search and take away the unwanted things to purify us and make us as pure as gold. That is what. And to be able to serve him. Work for him, my dear. If you are saved, if you are being sanctified, you work for him. Involve in whichever way. Try to volunteer, help in any way that I can serve you in the church, outside as well. Outside as well to serve God. The way in which you interact with your neighbors, your colleagues, or friends. Serve God. Let God work through you. And when somebody appreciates you, direct it to God saying, God is working through me. It's not me who I'm doing it. God is working through me. Very important, my dear. And when he does all these three things, the result of it, if you see the four lines in your sermon notes, I will, I will, I will, the result of it is, what does it say? Please note it down in the bottom. The two lines, I will not turn away from them, and the result of it is, they will not turn away from me. When I was reading this last portion of this verse, it made me realize that God is working for me, God is working in me, God is working through me. Why is he doing all of this for me? Why is he doing all of this? Because he loves me. He made his covenant towards me. And he is doing all of it so that I will not turn away from him. He wants us to turn towards him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Don't turn away from him. Turn towards him. And that he is doing in our lives. Very important. Very important in the way in which we can see here. And for that, you know what he is doing? The last two lines. I will put the fear of me in their hearts. I will put the fear of me, as I was telling you last time also. We are going to focus upon the fear of God well enough. Be prepared. Even through Bible studies, we are going to focus upon the fear of God in the near future. Fear of God is very important. That is something that is missing in each of us, including myself, that God wants to remind us this particular year through his promise. The second portion, I will put the fear of me in their hearts. If it is God who is putting the fear of him in our hearts, automatically we will turn towards him only. It is his work. He will put the fear of him in our hearts. And that is why we need to be able to be constantly be reminded of it. Last week, during the worship time, I think there was a focus on the life of Jonah. How Jonah was trying to turn away from God. You know that story. It's a reminder, even last week and even through Sunday school, it's a very well-known story. Jonah. He was running away from God. Oh, brother, but if God is doing that, why is he running away? Why is he turning away? A lot of questions come. But Jonah had to be reminded. God definitely gave us a life where we are not bound to saying, oh, the next step I have to take. And it's not like that. He has given us a free will, no doubt about it. And there were times when people drifted away from God. But God is a God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Let us see that in Jonah chapter 9. Very well-known story, but just a reminder for us in Jonah chapter 1. And in this particular story, we see here in verse 3, he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Lord. He wanted to turn away from God. He went to the extent of hiding himself. He went to the bottommost deck of the ship as well. And then, finally, God allowed Jonah to be brought out as well. Through circumstances, we see here that God is accomplishing his purpose. These people casting lots and all that story, we know that. And then they catch Jonah. The way in which God allowed that Jonah to come out of the situation that he was going away from God, that we see here in verse 9, it really touched me. Please read verse 9, Jonah chapter 1 and verse 9.
He said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land.
This particular word, in spite of him trying to run away because of the fleshly situations that he was going through, because there's a struggle between flesh and the spirit, that here, that one word really caught my attention in verse 9. He says, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord of God of heaven and earth. Suddenly, that fear of God got into his heart. He was caught, no doubt about it. But God is a God. He puts the fear of him in our hearts so that we will not turn away from him. Sometimes it's a hard way. Sometimes God, because of our foolishness, sometimes we are trying to go away, but God brings us back to him through a hard way as well. He had to be thrown down into the water. He had to be swallowed by a fish. He had to smell that smell of the fish. And finally, he realized in the belly of the fish that the salvation comes from God. And his life had to be changed through a hard way in such a closed enclosure. In the stomach of the fish, God made him realize who he was. God sanctified him and brought him out so that God would use him and through Jonah to be able to reach out. To be able to reach out to the people of Nineveh. God could use anyone. God himself could have done it. But God's service was to be done through his people, in through Jonah, that God allowed him. He saved him. He sanctified him. And he used him for his service. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful God we have. Let me tell you, it is so wonderful to be able to recognize that. Even a story, it talks about the disciples. When Jesus was talking about the bread in John chapter 6, many things that we see here in John chapter 6. In that, we see that Jesus was talking about the bread all through, because he fed the 5,000. And then we see here that verse 58, this is the bread which came out down from heaven, not the Father's ate. He who eats this bread will live forever. He's talking about himself, that he's the bread of life. He told that in verse 48. And in verse 58, he's revealing himself to the people that he's the bread which came down from heaven. In verse 59, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. In the synagogue he was talking among the Jewish people. And verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And then we see here that they really could not take his words. He was talking more and more. And verse 66, let us jump to verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They were not walking with him anymore. There were some who were trying to go after Jesus Christ for their personal benefits. If I go after Jesus Christ, will I get this? Will he take care of my situation that I'm going through? Such is the kind in which people were going after. God knew their hearts. There they were claiming to be disciples because they were following Jesus Christ. The moment they understood who this Jesus is, they were close disciples as well who were with him. But there were many others who were trying to follow him, but they could not understand. They said it's a difficult statement in verse 60. And then they did not walk with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you? You don't want to turn away from me, do you?" He put something in their hearts in such a manner that the response was amazing from Peter. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." God put the fear of him in their hearts where they did not turn away from him. Many times, this particular verse, the promise verse, is related to the perseverance of the saints. The eternal salvation that God has given us, it's a doctrinal thing. There are many times this is being, you know, misunderstood, or people try to talk differently on this particular covenant of God, that one can go away from him after being saved and such kind of things. But let me tell you, remember this one thing. If salvation is God's work in you, if sanctification is God's work, if somebody is going away from God, that means God did not do a good job of salvation in us. If somebody is trying to tell that they're losing their salvation or they're going away from him, then that means God did not save him. God did not do a right thing in him. We are questioning the salvation of God. God's salvation is perfect, let me tell you. When God's salvation is perfect, his work is perfect. He is the one who is working in us. He is the one who put the heart, fear of him in their hearts so that they will turn away. They will not turn away, but they will come back to him. Peter was able to say, "Lord, how can we go? We cannot go, Lord. We will be with you no matter what." Because God was working in them in order to be able to make sure that they are always towards him. Not turning away from him, but turning towards him is work of God as well. You see that? Very important. Don't get confused or misunderstood of this particular one about the eternity, everlasting covenant that God has given us. He is the one who is working in us. Many times we try to think logically with our human brains that, oh, what is there? Well, you know, one can go away. God has given free will. Yes, God has given free will. I'm not denying that. God has given free will to Jonah. But God has put his fear in him so that he will come back. Very important principles. And he is the one who is doing it. That is what we are thankful to God for. You might say, how about those people who are denying Christ? They once came forward and shared their testimony, and now they are blaspheming Christ, they are denying Christ. For that also, the scripture talks about it. These people, the disciples, they are following Jesus as if they were fully trusting in him, but they were trusting it for their own good. What will I get? Not to the extent of really focusing the work of salvation that has happened in their life is not being seen. And that is why in 1 John chapter 2, listen to this carefully, 1 John chapter 2, or you can open your Bibles as well. 1 John chapter 2, or the first letter of John the Apostle, chapter 2, verse 19. Please read verse 19. Two, maybe one in English and another in another language. They went out from us. They were not really of us. When they go away, remember, but they were really not of us. They may be with us. They may be traveling with us. They may be attending church. They may be doing many things. The Bible says, when you see the way in which they are going away from the Lord, they were really not of us. Yes.
If they had been of us,
they would have remained with us. Yes, they would have remained with us, no matter what. That is the work God has done. If God has really done his work of salvation and sanctification and using us in his service, he will put the fear of him in our hearts in such a way that we will not turn away from him. Yes, brother. It is a proof that they were not at all of us. Please read in any other language. Verse 19. Yes, brother. Thank you. So remember one thing, with all these things, you might say, I have nothing to do, brother. If all God is doing, what is that to me? I'll just live a life the way in which I can live. Don't be like Jonas. Otherwise, we'll end up going into such kind of situations where we'll be taught through a hard way. We are not perfect, no doubt about it. We are going towards perfection, but God is doing that perfection. We are struggling between spirit and flesh. And we are trying to be able to ask God, Lord, I'm going through a dark valley. I'm going through difficult situations in my life. But you are a God who saved me from my sins. You are the God who's sanctifying and using me in your service. Lord, what is happening? He will make sure through his Holy Spirit that the alarm will go off. You're going the wrong way. Alarm is going off, going the wrong way. That is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. If we are doing it by ourselves, that means we are getting the glory. If we are trying to come back to him, if we are trying to be able to do the work of salvation or sanctification or service by ourselves, we are getting the glory. But let me tell you, it is God who should be glorified. Because we are the creation of God. He is working in us. He is working through us. He is working for us. What a wonderful God we have. We need to examine ourselves. When you say, I have received Christ as my personal Savior, you might use that term, but remember, it should actually mean that God has worked in me in such a manner that I have received him as my personal Savior. Otherwise, if we don't have that clear understanding of salvation itself, forget about sanctification and service. We need to have the clear understanding of salvation of God. Let's not say, oh, you have done this on that day. Yes, God has worked in me to go to a place where God had opened my heart. He put his fear in me. He made me realize that I am a sinner and he brought me towards him. When I took the step forward, it is God who worked in me in order to be able to come towards him. That is what the work of salvation is. If you try to say, I've done this, he said, this person has done this, because this person has told me I did it, we are forgetting the basic concept of salvation. It's not too late, my dear. It's not too late. Not everyone who go after Jesus Christ are saved. It's a very, very tough statement. We may be going after Jesus Christ for personal benefits. We might not have had a real work of salvation within us. It's not too late. If the Spirit of God is working in us, convicting us that we are sinners, Lord, I misunderstood the whole concept of salvation. I didn't realize that you have done everything for me. Your grace, the faith that you have put in my heart, you opened my heart just like you opened the heart of Lydia in the book of Acts chapter 16. He is the one who opens our hearts. He is the one who gives a new heart, a new spirit. He is the one who is telling, I'll be your people, I'll be your God. You'll be my people, I'll be your God. It's not too late, my dear. The work of salvation, let it happen in his way. And that work of salvation will be revealed through the fruit of repentance and the sanctification in our hearts. It is not that we are perfect. Let me tell you, don't misunderstand that. We may be like Jonas, but God is working in me. Alarm is going off. Many times, maybe alarm is going off daily in our lives because we are going away from Him. In terms of trying to disobey Him, to speak things that we are not supposed to speak, to think things that we are not supposed to think. Holy Spirit of God is the one who reminds us, hey, what are you doing? What's going on in your life? I am the one who saved you. He will bring us back to Him. He's the one who is working in us. Let us thank God for that. And while He is doing the work of sanctification, there are many things. It is painful, my dear. There will be pruning that will happen. You'll go through cutting in your lives. The things that are not necessary in your lives, God will be cutting in my life and your life as well. But be prepared to accept the will of God in our lives. If you understand the will of God, you will understand the work of God. Otherwise, we'll be left behind. We may be thinking that we are saved. We may have false assurance of salvation. But may the Lord really make us recognize that the whole of salvation, sanctification, and service is His job. When you sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus, it is His work in us as well. There's a very famous song. It's an Assamese song in the state of Assam back in India. That song was written to be able to know that I have decided to follow Jesus. And after that it says, no turning back, no turning back. When God does His work in us, no turning back, no turning back, no matter what. That is why when we do the act of baptism, we ask those questions. No matter what troubles, struggles you come across, will you stand for Him? I will stand for Him. May the Lord be with me. He has provided His way of salvation by sending Jesus Christ, or He Himself coming down as Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Please read Hebrews 13, 20. Now the God of peace, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant or everlasting covenant. What is this eternal covenant? Blood of the new covenant. We meditated on it last time. Blood of the everlasting covenant. The great shepherd of the sheep. The God of peace who brought up from the dead. Yes, brother. 21st verse. He is the one who is equipping us. You see that? He is the one who is equipping us. The blood of that everlasting covenant. He remembers His everlasting covenant. He died for us. He shed His precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary. He will equip us in every good thing to do His will. Yes. Amen. Amen. Working in us. That which is pleasing in His sight. God is working in us. He is the one who died for us. He is working in us so that we may serve Him. That service is through us as well. What a wonderful God we have. As we take part in the table that is set before us, we are going to take part remembering the body of Lord Jesus Christ that was given for us. And the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of the everlasting covenant is a reminder of His blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. If there is anyone sitting here who does not have that personal experience of salvation of God, that He died for you and for me, don't feel ashamed, but just reflect upon what we have heard today and say, Lord, all this time I was thinking about the salvation and all that, Rakshan upon Deva, were you born again? And many kind of questions that are being asked about. It is actually God who is working in me. God working for me, in me, and through me. Remember that? And God is the one who will give us assurance of salvation as well. And that will be revealed through our life, through our sanctified lives. Not that we won't, we'll be perfect, but He's making us go towards perfection because of the flesh that we are still in. Paul himself said, I struggle in my life. Maybe you're going through struggles in your life, in your relationship with God, in your relationship with people. Maybe you're struggling. But may the Lord sanctify you. May the Lord sanctify you in such a manner that His work in you may be revealed wonderfully and to be presented holy and blameless and above reproach. May the Lord bless this word.